All right, we're here in Luke chapter 12, and yesterday was our anniversary in Pampanga, and normally what I do is I preach the same sermons in Pampanga as Manila on anniversaries, which I'll do the same thing here in Manila. I'll only be preaching one sermon. And so what I traditionally do is the second sermon, you know, from yesterday was a sermon, or the sermon here today, since I'm preaching two, is against a false religion. And so the name of this sermon, and because I've been doing this for a few years, and I started to get mixed up in my head, what have I preached against? So I decided to just start to alphabetize it to make it easier. So it's the alphabet of false religions, which is like a 13-year sermon series or whatever. And I'm preaching against Cow Will Die here today. Cow Will Die. Now, Cow Will Die is a religion of 4 million followers. It is primarily in Vietnam. And just to let you know, I don't have anything against Vietnam personally. I brought a Vietnamese meal for lunch today. It's probably my second favorite type of food. I love Vietnamese food. But this is, without question, the strangest religion I've ever learned about. I mean, it is a bizarre religion. I'm going to show you a lot of Bible here today because even in false religions, we can learn a lot about the Word of God. And so we're going to see that the devil has the same devices, the same patterns. He does the same thing. He just kind of mixes it up a little bit and changes the name. It's in a different location. But it's really kind of the same false religion that's just kind of repackaged in a different way. And let me just read you to start here about this religion of Cow Will Die. And this is from their website. The noble effort of Cow Will Die is to unite all of humanity through a common vision of the Supreme Being. Whatever our minor differences, in order to promote peace and understanding throughout the world. So right on their website, right at the beginning, they say, our goal is to unite everybody together. We have kind of minor differences about whether or not Jesus is the only way to heaven, whether or not, you know, these rules are true or these, but let's just, you know, avoid them and just say we all believe in God, so it's okay. And isn't that true? That's what a lot of religions around the world are trying to do. Let's just all unite, forget about doctrine, forget about our differences. Let's just focus on love and peace and kindness, right? That's what they say right at the beginning of their website. It says, Cow Will Die does not seek to create a gray world where all religions are exactly the same, only to create a more tolerant world where all can see each other as sisters and brothers from a common divine source, reaching out to a common divine destiny, realizing peace within and without. So the goal of this religion is to create tolerance, where, hey, it's okay that you're not a Muslim, but just love them anyway and just accept their false religion, be tolerant of other religions. And look, this is a wicked philosophy that's spreading all over the place. I mean, there are certain things that you cannot just agree to disagree. Whether or not Jesus is the only way to heaven is not a minor difference that we can agree to disagree on, right? You know, a minor disagreement would be like, who do you think are the two witnesses during the end times? It's like, it's not that big of a deal if you have a different opinion than me. But whether or not Jesus is the only way to heaven, whether or not Jesus was lying when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that is not a minor difference that we can just agree to disagree on. And it says here, Cow Will Die is a universal faith with the principle that all religions have the same divine origin, which is God, or Allah, or the Tao, or the nothingness, one same ethic based on love and justice, and are just different manifestations of one same truth. Well, let's just see what the Bible says about this idea. Let's just unite and have peace with one another. Just world peace, unite, and agree to disagree on things. Notice what it says here in Luke 12, verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And what the Bible says is, hey, you know what? Jesus did not come here to just unite everybody together. And in today's world, if you were to ask people, why did Jesus come here? There's probably a lot of people that would say to unite everybody together, just so we could just show more love toward one another. And yet what Jesus said in his own mouth was, I came to divide. Now, it's not like we go out intentionally trying to divide, but isn't it true that we go soul winning and sometimes people get mad? People get upset with what we have to say. They disagree with us. Now, I am all for uniting as long as everybody agrees to believe what I believe about salvation. But that's just not going to happen. they're going to disagree. You talk to most people and they reject the gospel. It's like, well, how can you really be that closely united with someone that has completely different beliefs? You can't. This world is based on very shallow friendships, on nothing that has real value. But, you know, when you understand salvation, it is your obligation to do everything you can to try to get people saved. Imagine that you had the magic cure for cancer. Something very simple. And you had the answer, and there was other people that you knew that had cancer, and you said, you know what, I just want to get along with them, and I'm not going to tell them because I don't want to offend them. I want to be close to them. And you just let them die of this disease when you had the answer. It's like that blood is on your hands, and even how much more when it comes to spiritual salvation. Go to John 8, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now, Vietnam is a country with slightly less than 100 million people, and when it comes to 4 million people following this religion, primarily they're Vietnamese, because it's basically a homegrown religion. And one thing you see in this world is that as everything is becoming more global, and you have people from all over the world living everywhere, there's sort of this rising up in countries to have their own religion based on their own principles and the own values of their own nation. And you see this all over the world. I mean, here in the Philippines, INC has become very big in 100 years, right? It was formed in, I think, 1914, and there's 3 or 4 million people that are INC in this country. And all over the world, you're seeing new religions that are forming, and basically countries want to have their own homegrown religion where it's all about their country. And in Vietnam, Cao Dai is the religion they have. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 8. Verse 24, John 8, verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Every single person that does not believe Jesus is the Messiah is going to die in their sins. Every Muslim, every Hindu, every Buddhist, everyone following Cao Dai or whatever religion, if they do not believe on Jesus Christ, they will die in their sins according to Jesus. That is not something we can agree to disagree on. Now, look, I believe we should try to be nice and respectful to people that we meet, but if you have someone who's an acquaintance or a friend or a family member, you better try to do everything you can to give them the gospel and get them saved. And you can't get everybody saved, but you can at least give them a chance. Right? I mean, imagine that somebody that you know dies, they go to hell, and you were their hope. Look, if you're the only saved person in your family and your entire family is Catholic, it is your job to get them saved. Because I'm probably never going to talk to your brother. Other people in this church are probably never going to talk to them, but you have that opportunity at Christmas time. You have that opportunity at family gatherings. You are the one that has that connection and that relationship, and it is your job to try to get them saved. And yes, that might mean they get mad at you and you're never that close anymore, but if you don't try, they're going to die and go to hell. I would rather give it a shot and be separated from them on this earth than be separated from all eternity from that person that I care about and love. Go to verse number 37. Verse 37. And it says in verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. And by the way, I'm not really preaching on this here today. But you know what you see when the Bible ties in Old Testament characters to the New Testament? You're seeing it's the same religion, right? You know, here in the Philippines, there's a lot of Baptist churches that would say there's a lot of different dispensations, and in this dispensation, you get saved by doing this, and in this dispensation, you get saved by doing this, and yet what the Bible shows us is salvation has always been the same by grace through faith. It says here in verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Now what he says here in verse 44 is, ye are of your father the devil. And what the Bible teaches is, there are basically three groups of people in this world. Now, a young baby or a young child is sort of like their own group, where if they die, they go to heaven. But once you reach an age of comprehension and understanding, you've got to make a choice to believe on Jesus. And you have people that are children of God. You have people that are just normal, unsaved people. And then you have children of the devil. And when he says, ye are of your father, the devil, he's not just saying that they're a normal, unsaved person. He's saying that you are of your father, the devil. You are a reprobate. You have no chance to be saved. Because look, when you become a child of God, how long is that for? Forever. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And when you open up the door to being a reprobate, it is forever. There are people that are essentially walking zombies on this planet. They are walking dead men. And quite honestly, in the Philippines in 2024, they don't even really try to hide it. You can just kind of see people that are walking dead men from a long ways away. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, you notice he uses present tense, I am, right? And he's saying that before Abraham existed, I am. And what that's showing you is that Jesus is eternal. There was no creation of Jesus. He is eternal. I mean, the Trinity is eternal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. One God that exists in three persons. It has always been that way. It always will be that way. In the beginning was the Word, the Bible says. And they take up stones to cast at him. Why are they doing that? Because he's claiming to be deity. Now, it goes deeper than this, because you could read this in John 8 and get the fact he's saying, before Abraham was, I am. But he's actually quoting from Exodus chapter 3. So go to Exodus 3. Exodus chapter 3. I was going soul winning in the U.S. one time, and I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness. And I was talking to this Jehovah's Witness, and I remember I was trying to convince him that Jesus is God, because when I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, I usually start on just talking about eternal life and salvation, because they don't really know much about that. Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't really have a lot of Bible knowledge, but they're experts at like a few things, like the name of God. So they'll kind of ask you kind of bizarre, random things that usually Christians haven't really studied, so they're kind of caught off guard, you know, how do I answer this? And I was talking to this person and trying to convince him that Jesus is God, and he ended up getting saved. And this is the scripture that made him turn over and say, you know what, you're right. That's what the Bible teaches. It was kind of like my last effort. I showed him John 8, and then I went to Exodus chapter 3, and this guy did get saved after I showed this to him. Here's what it says in Exodus 3, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And so Moses says, what is the name that I am going to give them? Here's what it says in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So we're seeing that the name of God is I am. God is proclaiming himself to be the I am. So when Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, he's not just saying I'm eternal. He's quoting from Exodus chapter 3. And what was the reaction of the Jews? They took up stones to kill him. You say, why? Because they clearly understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. I, for the life of me, do not understand how anyone can read the Bible and proclaim that Jesus did not say that he was God. Because all throughout the Bible, you're seeing they're trying to kill him because he's blaspheming, he's accepting worship. Here he's saying, I am the I am, meaning I'm eternal, but also quoting for the name of God being I am from Exodus chapter 3. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. And what Jesus said in John 8 is, if you do not believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It doesn't really sound like Jesus would have had close fellowship with someone whose cow died. He would have tried to give them the gospel, and if they rejected it, it's like, well, you just shake off your feet and just move on to the next person. Right? You know, sometimes we go soul winning, and especially if you're a newer soul winner, you might kind of get down on yourself if you give the gospel to someone and they don't get saved. But, you know, the reality is that if you give them the gospel and they don't get saved, they probably wouldn't have gotten saved if Jesus gave them the gospel. They either accept the truth or they reject it. It doesn't really matter the word, like the person who's explaining it, because here's the thing. Our gospel presentations are like 99% the same, right? It's not like we're explaining something completely different than one another. At least I hope you're not. I mean, if you're just explaining salvation is a free gift and it's eternal, it's like we're explaining the same thing. So if they do not receive your words, they would not have received the words of Jesus, Paul the Apostle, or anybody else either. Point number one, with the religion of Chaldai, it's about peace and unity, which the Bible teaches the opposite. I remember when I was a kid, and you know, my mom would watch, you know, the beauty pageants like Miss America and Miss Universe. And they'd always have like that questionnaire at the end for the women or the ladies. Like, they'd ask them a question and see what their reaction is. And even when I was a kid, I was thinking, isn't this just like a beauty pageant? So like, what's the point of asking them questions? But it's like, I remember so many times where it's like, what's the biggest thing missing from this world? And every single time, world peace. World peace. Why can't we just get along? World peace. And, you know, it sounds good, doesn't it? I would love to get along with everyone. But last I checked, when you're actually preaching the truth and doing what God says, it causes a lot of people to get mad at you. And look, you know, if somebody believes a different religion, I'm going to try to get them saved. And, you know, what's the result if they don't get saved? They often get mad at you. They often don't like you. I mean, it just is what it is. I mean, it sounds great, world peace. We will never have world peace until Jesus is ruling and reigning and his laws are instituted. During the millennial reign of Christ, it is going to be a great time of peace when God's laws are actually being applied and judgment's actually going forth. But until that time, we're not going to be able to have world peace. Now, I do believe that as Christians, we should strive to try to get along with people. If everybody hates you, there's probably something wrong with you. But the reality is, some people are just going to dislike us because of what we believe. Just is what it is. So point number one, with his religion of Chaldai, they're about peace and unity. Another big aspect of this religion is snakes and dragons. Snakes and dragons. And as I said, I've studied a lot of different religions. This is the most bizarre religion I've ever studied. It passes Hinduism by a good bit. If you were actually in a Chaldai temple, all of the pillars would have snakes and dragons wrapped around it. There'd be like, it's very, you know, Makulai, lots of colors, and you'll have snakes and dragons like everywhere you look, at every single pillar, snakes and dragons everywhere. Those are their animals of choice for their religion. Here's what it says. The purpose of Chaldaism is to unite the three religions, Buddhism, Taoism, and Confucianism. So basically the three primary religions from China, and they want to unite them together. That's why the dignitaries of the religion wear different cultured robes. The yellow represents Buddhism, the blue represents Taoism, and the red Confucianism. And my understanding is that basically, if you're more Buddhist than Taoist, you would kind of go to the side of the Buddhists. And if you're, so they basically are just accepting multiple religions in their church at one time, or their temple. And it says, These were the first disciples of God the Father, and through spirit messages, they got the mission from God to establish the religion. As you can see, there is a snake with seven heads, which represent the different human emotions. Four of them represent negative emotions like hate and desire. The others at the back are the positive emotions. Now, I don't know about you, but when we're talking about a snake with seven heads, that kind of reminds me of the book of Revelation, doesn't it? It's like, why did you pick seven? Like, why did you pick snakes and dragons? But by coincidence, they pick a snake with seven heads. Here's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And we're seeing here in Genesis 3 that the devil is depicted as a serpent. The devil is depicted as a snake. When we first bought this church lot here, you know, there's other men that were here that they can attest that this is true. The owners had like this giant snake in this cage that was here. Now, I personally don't like snakes. I think it's weird. I will never understand, no offense, but if you have a snake as a pet, I do not understand what the purpose is, especially if it's like a poisonous or a constrictor. I don't get it. I don't think it's cool. I've had friends before like, hey, you want to hold my snake? It's like, no, I think I'm going to pass, okay? I think it's strange. There's just something weird about an animal that slithers on the ground, isn't there? You know, I've killed snakes back where my parents lived before because they live by the woods, and, you know, there'll be a lot of snakes that come in and everything, and they're like, usually non-poisonous. Every once in a while, you have rattlesnakes, but there's just something about it. You're trying to kill it, and it's slithering around, and you keep missing it when you're trying to hit it and everything. There's just something weird about it. And, you know, the Bible says that the devil was depicted as a serpent here. And notice what the punishment is of the serpent in verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. According to God, the punishment on the devil is to be on its belly, slithering around. What does that tell you? It tells you that in the garden, the serpent was not slithering around on the ground. That is a punishment from God as a result of deceiving Eve, according to the Word of God. And that's why, you know, with evolution, they can't understand it because they look at snakes and they seem to have the parts in their body where they should be able to actually stand up and walk, and yet they can't. And they can't really answer, you know, why is this the case? Well, I can tell you why. Because in Genesis chapter 3, that was the curse of God that caused them to be on their belly, slithering around. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, there's interesting symbolism here where it says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And what the Bible's saying is, the seed of the woman is going to crush or destroy the seed of the serpent. But the seed of the serpent is going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Now, it mentions the heel, and I would say the primary reason why is that the heel is a very painful injury, and it is something that you can recover from, but it takes a very long time. So, for example, in sports, you would much rather tear your ACL than tear your Achilles. I tore my ACL and I was running after surgery less than 6 months later. I mean, I was still, you know, recovering, but I was able to start running. And yet, if somebody tears their Achilles, they're going to be out for a very long time. Before sports, you know, medicine became better and sports surgeries, in the past, if you tear your Achilles, you're retired. You're done. You're never going to recover. I mean, I could be wrong, but isn't that what Kobe Bryant got? He tore his Achilles. Kevin Durant tore his Achilles. He's gone for a super long amount of time because when you tear your Achilles, it's a major injury, but you do recover over enough time. Here's the thing, though. If you get a good bruise to the head, you might never recover. You might die. And it's like, yeah, you know what? The serpent is going to hurt the seed of the woman, But eventually, the head of the serpent is going to be completely crushed and completely destroyed forever, and he's going to be thrown in hell for all eternity. Go to Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27, and you see this throughout the Bible, that snakes and dragons are used symbolically to represent the serpent, or to represent the devil, I should say. Isaiah 27, verse 1, in that day the Lord with his sword and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, you don't have to turn there, but if you remember from the book of Job, Leviathan is essentially like the toughest and scariest animal that God has ever created. And the Bible's using Leviathan, which is basically a type of serpent or dragon, a water dragon, as a depiction of the devil. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. I mean, I'm just saying, if I walked into a church and they had snakes and dragons wrapped around every pillar, I think I would just walk out. I mean, that would be a little bit weird. It would be a little bit creepy. It wouldn't really make a lot of sense. And yet, in their religion, that's a big thing. You can, I mean, I encourage you. You can go to Google, type in Kaldai Temple, and you can see inside pictures of the temple, and it's crazy. There's like a million colors, and it gets even crazier than just the serpents and the dragons at their temple. Here's what it says in Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, there are different animals that represent bad things in the Bible, but nothing's worse than a serpent or a dragon, according to the Word of God, as it represents the devil. Go in your Bible to 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And it's interesting to me because it's not like these religions really hide the fact that they're worshiping the devil. Like, they don't realize they're worshiping the devil, but it's just like, it's pretty obvious when you look at these religions. I mean, the snake and the dragon is what you're, you know, reverencing and worshiping and loving. It's like, you're not really hiding the fact that you're worshiping the devil, because there's a multitude of animals out there. I mean, they could put blue jays on a pillar, right? They could put, you know, whatever, but they choose a serpent and a dragon. You say, why is that? Because they're just openly worshiping the devil. I mean, isn't the Antichrist going to create a one-world religion? And when you've got this religion that's claiming, well, all manifestations of God are the same, we worship the same God, what you're seeing is they are preparing people for the end times. And everybody in this religion is just going to buy in, hook, line, and sinker with the Antichrist and the one-world religion, because that's what they're teaching now. Point number one was peace and unity. Point two, snakes and dragons. Point three, a big part of their religion, they will talk about the high tower. The high tower. Here's what it says from their website. The term Kaldai literally means high tower or palace. That is the place where God reigns over the universe. Kaldai refers to God the Father, parentheses, the supreme being, the creator, the ultimate reality of the universe. The followers of Kaldai are thus called Kaldaiists. The Kaldai's religion, official name is, and look, I don't speak Vietnamese, so if I mispronounce this, then somebody can tell me after the service. Dai Dao Tam Kai Pho Do, okay, or something like that, all right? My Vietnamese, I love Vietnamese food, but I just give like the American pronunciation, right? I know P-H-O is not pronounced pho, but that's still how I say it because that's the easy way to say it. But anyways, translated directly, it means the great faith of the third universal amnesty. The third amnesty establishes a new great faith for mankind's salvation. It is a period of intense religious activities that see God and humanity united in ways not yet imagined. Why do we need a new salvation? I'm okay with just sticking with the salvation that's worked for over 6,000 years. Salvation by grace through faith. But they say, well, in this time, in this location, in this place, and in this time, we need a new religion and a new way of salvation to reach people. Here's what it says, though, because their religion literally means high tower, Chaldai. And here's what the Bible says about high towers in 1 Kings 3, verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built onto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And this is something you see throughout the Old Testament, that it talks about with false religions worshiping and sacrificing in high places. High tower, high places. That's literally what the name of the religion means, is high tower in English. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings 12. Because, you know, some people might ask us, well, there's a million different religions. How do you know that your religion is correct? I'd say probably all of us have been asked that question before, right? And they want you to think, and the devil wants you to think, because you have to realize when the devil creates all of these religions, all it does is confuse people. I mean, if there was only two religions, because, you know, there literally are two religions, salvation by grace through faith versus salvation by your own works, right? But if there was really only two religions and there was not all these different denominations and different new religions popping up, then it'd be very easy for people. They got to make a choice between A or B, right? It would make soul winning a lot easier, because if they believe religion B, we try to convince them of religion A, believe on Jesus. But there's religion A, B, C, D, E. I mean, they go through the alphabet a million times. All of these different religions. And, you know, there's a lot of different religions today that did not exist in the past. I mean, you know, this religion is 100 years old. It started in 1926. It's got 4 million followers. But you know what? I'm sure there's going to be a new religion that starts in the next couple years. And new religions are popping up. New denominations are popping up. You know what it does? It confuses people. Because people in today's world are thinking, I don't know what to believe. I mean, I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses, I've talked to Mormons, I hear what the Catholics say, I've got coworkers that are born again. I mean, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know, you know, with all these different religions. Maybe in an Arabic country, Islam's acceptable to get to heaven. Maybe over in China, Buddhism's the way to go. It's like, I don't know. All these religions are doing is just confusing people from the truth. Here's what it says in 1 Kings. But what I'm saying is this. There's really not this multitude of different religions that are out there. It's basically the same religions that are being repackaged. Because as we're going back to 1 Kings and we're seeing the false religions in the days of Solomon, it's not that much different than Chaldai is today. It's pretty much the same thing with some small changes here and there. 1 Kings 12, verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, it's easy to get the names confused. Solomon's son was Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, you know, obviously Solomon got, you know, into major sin. And God said, I'm going to take the kingdom when your son's the one ruling. And then Jeroboam and his men are going to take over. But what you see is that Jeroboam basically gets 10 tribes. And Rehoboam gets one tribe. The tribe of Judah, but also the tribe of Benjamin. It says 10 and 1 because the dominant tribe is Judah. But Benjamin pretty much goes along. And if you're looking at those 12 tribes, though, which of those tribes was the godliest? The tribe of Judah. It is the dominant tribe. And what Jeroboam is saying is, well, wait a minute. If these people, if my men want to get religious, they've got to go to the enemy to worship God. So what I'm going to do is set up all these places where they can worship God over here, so they don't have to travel to Judah. That's what's going on here in this story. Then it says this in verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Why is it they always worship golden calves, right? It's like, why is the cow the obsession? And yet in today's world in India, the cow is the obsession, right? It's just like, worship a cow, that's what you do. In Egypt, the biggest animal they worship was also the cow. And so he says, you know what, it's too far to go to Jerusalem. Let me just set up some golden calves that are nearby so you can just bow down to this golden calf instead of going all the way to Jerusalem to worship God. It says here in verse 29, and he set the one in Bethel and the other put he in Dan. Now, my opinion why he chooses Bethel and Dan, because the Bible says that he got counsel, is that because Bethel was, you know, known as the house of God, so that's an area we're going to put it. But with Dan was just wicked, right? The tribe of Dan is so wicked, and he's thinking, I got a lot of people that are going to worship this golden calf over here. So he chooses Bethel and Dan as his two areas of worship. And it says, And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made an house, notice this, of high places. I mean, it's the same thing with Chaldai. It literally means high tower or high place. And we're seeing it's the same thing going back thousands of years ago to the world that we live in today. Go to chapter 14. And notice what it says here in chapter 14, because, you know, there's going to be a response from Rehoboam, because now all of a sudden the people in Israel are not going to Judah to worship, and they're losing followers. And, you know, we kind of see the same thing in today's world, you know, with Baptist churches. A lot of Baptist churches are changing because non-denominational churches are skyrocketing in growth. Is that not true? The CCFs, the JIL, the Born Again, whatever. These churches are getting bigger. So what are the Baptist churches doing? They're trying to change so they can meet the youth and get young people invested in their church. And, you know, it's funny that they do this because it's not like we have a small crowd here today. We have plenty of people that are happy just to worship God and hear what the Bible says. But Baptist churches are changing to try to reach the world. Well, this is the same technique that Rehoboam had. He's like, oh, wait a minute, we're losing people. We want to bring them over. So notice the reaction here in verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah in Ammonitis. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. So basically, you've got Jeroboam and his men, and they're building all these high places to worship false gods. And then Rehoboam's like, well, wait a minute. We don't have as many people worshiping in Judah. Let me also build a high place where you can worship some idol. The same thing that churches do in today's world as well. Then it says in verse 24, and there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And as we can see, God looked at Sodomites as being disgusting and filthy and sinful back then, and there's nothing new under the sun. Now, what I would say is kind of the difference is that when you read verse 24, and there are also Sodomites in the land, the way that's written, it's almost kind of like it's unusual, right? It's like there's all this wickedness. You know what? They also had Sodomites living there. Now, in today's world, it's like we've got a multitude of Sodomites walking around, right? And they don't hide it at all. But here you see that became a big problem as they ended up getting into sin. Now, go in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So point number one, we saw peace and unity. That's a big part of this religion, Chaldai. Number two, we see snakes and dragons. They have snakes and dragons everywhere in their temples. Point three, it says high tower. Specifically, the Bible mentions worshiping false gods in the high places, in the high towers. That is what their religion actually means. Point number four is magic. Magic is a big part of their religion. Now, let me just read you about this religion a little bit. And it says, Cao Dai, syncretist modern Vietnamese religious movement with a strongly nationalistic political character. Cao Dai draws upon ethical precepts from Confucianism, occult practices from Taoism, theories of karma and rebirth from Buddhism, and a hierarchical organization including a pope from Roman Catholicism. Its pantheon of saints includes such diverse figures as... It's going to name these different characters that they worship in their religion, okay? Now, usually in religions, you got, you know, Jesus. If they're really trying to just reach everybody, Muhammad and Buddha are kind of like the three, and they'll name other famous religious characters. But listen to the different names that they worship. It says Buddha, Confucius, Jesus, Muhammad, Pericles, Julius Caesar. It's like, Julius Caesar? I mean, if you've ever read anything about Julius Caesar, I read a really long book about Julius Caesar. I mean, the guy was a complete reprobate. He was a very wicked person, just whoring around with, like, every man's wife. He would just be like, hey, you know what? I'm the leader, so I want to sleep with your wife, and it just kind of happened. I mean, he was a horrible and horrible person. I have never heard of anybody worshiping Julius Caesar, but in their religion, they worship Julius Caesar. Joan of Arc. You know, why not worship Joan of Arc? You know, go for another political character. Victor Hugo, right? The one who wrote Les Miserables. And it's like, yeah, I get it. It's a famous book. That's kind of an odd person to decide to randomly worship. Victor Hugo and Sun Yat-sen, which was like an old Chinese leader. In Cao Dai, God is represented as an eye in a triangle, a symbol that appears on the facades of the sects or denominations' temples. If you see a picture of a Cao Dai temple, you've got the snakes and the dragons on all the pillars, and then right above the front, there is a giant all-seeing eye. Just like in Freemasonry. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, if the snakes and the dragons don't creep you out, if you walked into this church and there was a giant all-seeing eye above me, you'd be like, what is that? That's what they literally use in Freemasonry. And they have a giant all-seeing eye inside their temple. To me, this is the strangest religion I've ever heard of. It's just like a random thing. Let's worship Julius Caesar. Let's worship Muhammad. Let's just kind of randomly worship just different characters. They have a giant all-seeing eye. The religion's organization is patterned after that of Roman Catholicism, with a pope, cardinals, archbishops. Worship involves elaborate rituals and festivals. Today, the Eye of Providence is often associated with Freemasonry. So they're talking about the all-seeing eye, the Eye of Providence that they have inside of their buildings. And by the way, you also see that, I think it's on the $1 bill in the U.S., but it's like they've got that on the back of the $1 bill, and it's like, the founding, you say, why would they have that in the United States? Because most of the founding fathers in the U.S. were actually Masons. And so you see, I mean, even though it has a Christian pattern to the nation, a lot of them were Masons, and that's like the big symbol of Freemasonry. And it says here that it first appeared as a symbol in 1797 with the publication of Thomas Smith Webb's The Freemasons' Monitor. In this use, the eye representing the all-seeing eye of God serves as a reminder that humanity's thoughts and deeds are always observed by God, who is referred to in Masonry as the great architect of the universe. Typically, the Masonic Eye of Providence has a semicircular glory below it and is sometimes enclosed by a triangle. Now, let me read you, though, about the magic aspect of this religion, because the way this religion started was this person was having a seance. And all of a sudden, they started seeing visions, and, you know, they talked to some devil, and the devil told them, worship Julius Caesar, right? Worship Jesus and Julius Caesar, right? The two great JCs, right? Julius Caesar and Jesus Christ. Worship both of them. Worship Muhammad. Worship Buddha. And here's what it says. Corbeil à bec is a spiritual device that is used to communicate with spirits. The device is made up of a basket and a pin at the end. During a seance, an attempt to communicate with spirits, the spirits enter through the basket and direct the pin into writing messages. It is significant because it was used during the seance Novan Chu performed, where he received many revelations from God which formed this religion. Kaodai's holy scripture, Thon Non Hai Tuyan, is composed of all the messages received using the Korbei Abek. Without this religious artifact, Kaodai would not have been formed. So the religion started because this man is going through some sort of sorcery, going through a seance, and all of a sudden he communicated with spirits and they gave him revelation and visions and said, start this religion. Now, this is bizarre, but it's not really that much different than the formation of a lot of false religions, right? Think of like Ellen G. White with the Seventh-day Adventists. I don't know if you've ever seen, like, you know, they have like a documentary from the Seventh-day Adventists where they talk about first there was the Millerites and talk about the coming of, you know, Christ, and it didn't happen, the great disappointment. And, you know, this woman would just like get possessed by devils, and all of a sudden she'd come out of her trance, and all of a sudden she'd just be like, this is what we should do. And, you know, that's pretty much where she determined, because she was married, and during one of her times, she's like, in a spell, she comes out, we should not eat meat. Now look, if I was the husband of this woman, I would get very angry with this woman. It's like, what do you mean? It's like, no. It's like, you've gone too far now. It's like, you're not going to take away my meat, right? But it's not really any different than all of these religions. And, you know, you have religions like Joseph Smith comes. He says he talked to these angels or whomever it may be. They have all these revelations. You say, well, how do you know it's false? Because there's people today that will say that they went to heaven, they went to hell, they saw these revelations, they talked to an angel. Well, how do you know it's false? Notice what it says in Hebrews 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, I'm not going to go into for sake of time, but in the Old Testament, God did speak to prophets in just different ways. It says here, in diverse manners. Different ways or different manners. And you know, if you remember, when King Saul gets really backslidden, King Saul is trying every single method to get God to speak to him. And God's not speaking to him. That's when he ends up going to the witch at Endor saying, well, let me just try this, because I cannot get God to speak to me. I want to talk to Samuel. I want to know what's going on. And, you know, in the past, God did talk to his people in different ways. But, you know, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's not going to be this new prophet that comes and starts some new religion. It's like, well, you know, the Book of Mormon, it's another testament of Jesus Christ. It's like, no, we don't need another testament. We've got the Word of God right here. It's finished. And yeah, in the past, you know, different ways he would come and he would speak. We've got the Word of God right here. So when anyone comes and says, hey, I've got this new religion, I've got this new book, an angel told it to me. It's like, yeah, an angel might have told that to you, but it was not a good angel. It's a false angel. It was a devil. And you have all these religions. I mean, the formation of Islam is basically the same. Where basically these angels visited Muhammad and you've got this new religion. The same thing. And you know what's interesting about this? When you see all of these false religions and find out actually how they start, it's pretty amazing how they have pretty similar stories. Now, I personally, I don't really think these so-called prophets are really lying. Now, maybe in some cases they are, but considering they all kind of have the same stories, you know what it tells me? I think some devil visited them, and they're a wicked and evil person, and they get possessed by devils, and then those devils lead them to start this new religion. This guy says he's going through a seance. Joseph Smith, you know, he used to practice sorcery and all these occult practices and magic and all these things. And that was the formation of this religion as well. Yet the Bible says in the past, before Jesus, yeah, God spake in different ways, but now he's spoken unto us by his Son. And so look, you know, you don't have to be an expert at this religion. You know, honestly, here in the Philippines, you're probably not going to run into too many people that are a part of Kaodai. And quite honestly, they're not going to be receptive anyway. And I'll just give you my opinion, because this is not a religion I have much experience with talking one-on-one to people. But, you know, I've kind of wondered before what religions would actually be receptive to the gospel. Now, in America, you kind of get to test this out because you run into people that are Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists. I mean, I've run into Zoroastrian in the U.S. before. And, you know, when it comes to this religion, I would say this is probably one of the least receptive religions. Because if I think of a religion that I ran into a lot in the U.S. that's kind of similar, I would say it's Sikhism, which is a religion in India. And the whole purpose of Sikhism is to unite everybody together. There are a lot of Indians in Sacramento. And from our experience going soul winning, the Sikhs are the least receptive. We would much rather run into a Hindu at the door, much rather run into a Muslim at the door. But the Sikhs just want to join everybody together. Let's just agree to disagree. And that's exactly what this false religion is about as well. Let's close in word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us just to meditate in these scriptures and help us just learn from the Word of God that there are the same false religions just repackaged and given in a different way, God. And I ask you to help us to reach people with the gospel that are part of just, you know, whatever religion that there is out there, God. Help us to reach people here in the Philippines with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.